Well, I think I've shared with you before John Stott's pithy little remark that the Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of the teaching of Jesus, though arguably it is the least understood, and certainly it's the least obeyed. And you can see why. And the sermon title sort of gives away one of the directions I'm going. We look at this and you just say, how is this possible? Like, how, if we look at the Beatitudes, just that, let alone the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, we look at it and we say, like, how is this possible? Well, a clue, or at least a part of an explanation, if you will, that we might find, is in our Corinthians lesson, where we see over and over again Paul talking about how the things that we find important, the things that God finds important, are so radically different than sort of the natural way of thinking. You know, God says that God comes, and the Beatitudes very much do this, will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent, the intelligence of the intelligence will be frustrated. The message of the cross is foolishness. And when you think of it, when you look at what's going on in the Beatitudes, I think many people, if you were to reword them in a way that they wouldn't recognize them as the Beatitudes, I'm not quite sure how we'd do that, but however that would be, they would look at that and say, that's just crazy. And when you think about it, it's hard not to agree. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. I mean, even that part just seems kind of nuts. Like, how can you be blessed? How can you be blessed to be meek? And blessed are the merciful. You know, all of these things. You know, it's like, who was it? Leo DeRocher, I think. He was a baseball manager, player and a manager. And his autobiography is called Nice Guys Finish Last. And you sort of think of it and you look at the Beatitude and say, well, that's the perfect prescription, the perfect recipe for finishing last. Well, the response to that might be that thing. I'm sure you've seen a meme somewhere that says, the trouble with winning the rat race is that you're still a rat. And what we end up doing is we end up looking at the wrong place. Our measure is wrong. And I've said it before that our ways of measuring goodness, our way of measuring God, tends to be either too short or often we're just looking at the wrong thing. And so if we're looking at a life and we want to say a successful life is one that is measured by owning a lot of things, being looked up to and admired by a lot of people, well, this may or may not fit in there. It doesn't say, blessed are the poor. I mean, Jesus obviously has a strong connection with those who are poor. He preached to the poor, not just the rich. He didn't ignore the rich, but he went to the poor first. But this is the poor in spirit. You know, blessed are those who mourn. These aren't the kinds of things we look to or that are easy to find when we're looking for, sort of people who are emblematic of what our culture values. And I think we can safely say that this community of faith doesn't live entirely in the river of the culture that we're part of. But when we look at, you know, who is it that makes headlines? It's billionaires, it's celebrities, it's athletes, and it's people who have reached the top often in one way or another by some measure. And when we look at the way they got there, it's hardly ever people who are poor in spirit, people who mourn, people who are merciful, for example. It tends to be people who have been unpleasant, have taken advantage, have cut corners, sometimes have just lied, stolen, cheated, all of those things. Jesus came in a very real sense to say that we as human beings don't really know what makes success. And what Jesus is laying out here is a way for us to be successful, not necessarily in the eyes of our neighbors, although I think we sometimes sell our neighbors a little short, but not so much in sort of that stereotype of what the world says is success, but in what God calls success. And when we think of what it means to be successful in the eyes of the current culture, it's often at cross purposes with what's going on. And it tends not to last, really. I would be surprised if all of us together could name more than, three or four celebrities from, say, the 1890s. You know, we might come up with a couple of singers. I think Nellie Melba was doing her thing then. So she was well known. And there were others, I'm sure. But can we remember any of those people from the 1890s? Not really. Who do we remember from back then? Well, do we remember very many political leaders? Not very many of those either. Who do we remember from back then? In our particular context, I suspect we remember some missionaries that we've heard about. We remember the work that they've done. We think of the 1890s, and we think that's when we were looking at Sunday schools that were educating people, not just teaching them about God, but doing other things. And we look back and we see a bunch of those positive things. And the interesting thing is it's really hard to put a name on the people who did it, because they were less interested in being known for what they did than for doing what they did. I think of missionaries I've known. I think of people that fit the Beatitudes a little better than I do, or in some cases a lot better. And none of them had any interest in being known. I think of my great aunt Madel, who was a missionary in East Africa for a very long time, not least of which she got caught on the wrong side of the line, if you will, by the Second World War. So she was supposed to come home for a furlough or whatever. Well, a war broke out, so she just stuck there. She was there for a long time. I don't know if there's any monuments to her anywhere. Probably not. But what I do know is from the witness of my mom and my other relatives is that Madel was somebody who just devoted her life to making the world better where she was. She wasn't a doctor, but she provided medical expertise such as she had. She had some training in sort of the practical things, and so she did that, and she brought the word of God to people. She lived among them in a way that didn't say they had to become like her to know Jesus. I'd rather be like her than most celebrities I know. I mean, some of the people are well known, seem to live delightful lives. I think of Fred Rogers, you know, Mr. Rogers in his neighborhood. Have you ever noticed that you can pick out all of those because they're such exceptions? It's because people who aim to work at something that appears to be impossible, namely living out the Beatitudes, are noticeable if you're there to see them. Some of them are celebrities. Like I said, Fred Rogers, I think, is a classic example. One of the many things that he did that I find most extraordinary is that when he was given the opportunity to make a speech, I can't remember, he was given the Presidential Medal of Freedom or one of those enormous things that's for a lifetime of work. He came up to the mic and he said, I want you to do something for me. I want you to remember someone who made a difference in your life for 30 seconds. He said, I'll watch the time. And he looked at his watch, and at the end of 30 seconds, he said, thank you. And he walked away, and they panned over the crowd, and there were people with tears running down their eyes as they were reminded of someone who had made a difference in their lives. Like, that's, I mean, he was an outlier, but he was someone who demonstrated that it is possible to live a life that is counter to everything that we see over and over again. Fred Rogers was told he couldn't do things. He was told, for example, that children couldn't listen as long as he did his little stories and things. And he said, yes, they will. And he was right. Not all of them, but lots did. He was told that he couldn't have people of color interacting with white people on television. So the policeman in his neighborhood was a man of color. And so there's a memorable moment of Fred and, afraid I can't remember the name of the actor who played the policeman, sitting on lawn chairs with their feet in a pool, like a little garden pool. It was the first time it had ever been seen on television. because Fred wasn't interested in the kinds of things that the world says are important. People told him, if you do that kind of thing, you're going to get canceled. They'll take your television show off the air. He said, I don't think they will, but if they do, I'd rather do the right thing. He was behind many breakthroughs, not because, and if you asked him, not because he was who he was, but because of who he followed. I take a certain amount of pride in the fact that Fred Rogers was a Presbyterian minister who happened to do television. And I use him often as an example because most of the people who live out a life characterized by more of the things in the Beatitudes than not tend not to be noticed. Because if you're poor in spirit, if you're mourning, if you're meek, if you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that's not the way to get your name in the paper. It's not the way to make money. It's certainly not the way to become rich and influential. But what it is it's a way to become closer to the things that matter to God. Because being poor in spirit doesn't mean, we're not talking about mental illness here. Like somebody, I can't remember who it was, and I think I'm glad, suggested that poor in the spirit was kind of like being depressed. No, that's not it at all. People who are poor in spirit are those who understand how much more they need of God to become the best they can be. People who are mourning are those who are aware that they have, that this is a world in which loss happens and that it's not something to be glossed over. That when you lose someone important in your life, it's important to spend time with that loss. When things happen that are wrong, mourning that makes sense. Being meek isn't being a doormat, isn't being a dish rag. Meek means being in control of who you are and not taking advantage of whatever privilege you have. For those of us who are white in our culture, especially for those of us who are male and white, we have all kinds of advantages that others don't. And by being meek, we don't take advantage of them. We do the best we can to be who we really are. Being merciful doesn't mean that you're stupid. Mercy means looking at what's actually going on and choosing not to respond in a way that's further damaging. Being merciful sometimes does mean taking someone else's pain and suffering onto yourself, to be sure. All of these things together don't add up to a successful life in a monetary sense, but they add up to a life that is closer and closer and closer to Jesus, and that's what we're called to be. So the answer to the question of how is this possible is sort of twofold. Well, first of all, it's not. I don't think anyone has ever perfectly kept the Beatitudes. You know, we'll put Jesus in Jesus' own category, of course. But that doesn't mean that there aren't people who have worked hard towards them. And those who have are the ones that we know as people who have been most Christ-like. Because that's how it's possible. Is by admitting that we need the help of God, that we can't do this on our own, and that the gracious Holy Spirit comes to us and conforms us ever more into the likeness of Jesus. And the closer we are to Jesus, the closer we are to fulfilling the demanding requirements of the Beatitudes. Are we there yet? No. But I think we're working in the right direction. As we listen for the call of God upon us, we're called to resemble the exemplar of the Beatitudes, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is making us into that more and more every day. Amen.